Praise God. Well, guys, we are in the fifth week now of Grow, Train, and Advance for the fall semester, and we are looking at connection to a leader. This is week four of focusing on that particular element, and we're going to finish that. We're going to go into that some more tonight. Just a few quick announcements. We have a short semester this semester, so it'll be 13 weeks. The spring semester was 17 weeks, so it'll be a shorter semester. Make sure you're checking in the foyer. Even if you're serving, go ahead and check in. We're going to count it if you're serving. So if you're serving in kids ministry or youth, make sure you check in the foyer as being here. We trust you that you're gonna watch it and catch up later. So make sure you check in, and then make sure you bring in a Bible and a notebook so you can take notes and go back and study these things later. Okay, so we're talking about God's design. We're talking about God's system and the way that He set things up. You know, we start at the position, with everything in Scripture, I start at the position of God knows what He's doing, the system is perfect, and if we ever see the system having problems, it's not because God messed the system up, it's because humans messed the system up, right? It's because we're doing something wrong with it. So that goes for marriage, that goes for church, that goes for spirituality in general. There's no problem with God's system. And so if I see in God's system, for example, some sort of structure of authority, or what He intended the church to be, or what He intended pastors to be, or what He intended apostles to be, you know, I'm not going to allow negative experience in my own life or negative experience that I've seen in somebody else's life for me to go, well, I can't trust the system anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I see a lot of Christians do that. I see a lot of Christians, they have a bad experience in God's system. Right, somebody took advantage of them. They put their trust in somebody, like a pastor or a leader. They put their trust in someone, only to find out later that person was hiding things and they were immoral, or maybe they took advantage of you. That can happen, right? Why? Because, well, there's people involved in these systems, and people sometimes have sin in their life. But there's nothing wrong with God's system, and we can't throw out God's system because sometimes people mess it up. So that's that. I've got to say that because I talk to people all the time that have had bad experiences in maybe different churches growing up or churches they've been a part of. And to be honest with you, when a lot of Christians have had bad experiences in church and then they come here, it makes my job more difficult. Just being honest with you. Because it's sometimes easier to pastor somebody who's just coming to the faith and doesn't have a bunch of bad experiences than to pastor a Christian who has had a bunch of bad experiences in the church. That sometimes is more difficult. So I guess what I'm asking you to do is, if you can, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, can you just lay aside all of those other things and put your eyes on Jesus and say, you know what, I think Jesus knows what He's doing. I think His system is good. I think His way is good. And if we're going to find the most fruit, it's going to be in that system. It's not going to be by getting outside of it and coming up with something else, because we've had problems with the other way, correct? So no, we can't do that. We don't get to build our own system. We've got to go back and go, you know what, this is God's system. Let's see if we can't get it right. Let's see if we can't do it the way He said to do it. And that requires you, and that requires me, and it requires all of our leaders. It requires everybody doing that together. And I can promise you, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do my part. And some of you have been with me for 15 years, and I've been doing my part for 15 years. And I know, you know, there's always these issues of trust and things, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to finish my race. I'm finishing my race. And I'm going to get to the end, just like Paul said. And he said, I fought the good fight. I've ran the course. I have finished my course, and I'm ready now to go home and be with Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get there, and my relationship with God is going to be intact. My marriage is going to be intact. My relationship with my kids is going to be intact, and I believe my relationship with you is going to be intact. So that's the path that we're on together. Praise God. So I need you to understand my heart and motive of why we're even talking about these things. To be honest with you, I've never preached on this. I've never talked on these things, even though I know them to be true, even though I know that they're crucial and they're critical. It's not a subject that a pastor likes to tackle a lot because it's hard to say in a way that people believe your motives are pure. It's hard to define what God talks about in Scripture, this structure of authority. It's hard to talk about it the way the Bible talks about it and not have your motives called into question. Like, why are you so intent on, you know, us following things that way? What are you really trying to do? What are you really trying to get at? So I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to be an open book tonight. I'm going to tell you my real and true motives and reason. And it is because I care about you. That's it. Nothing else. I care about you. And what I stated earlier, I believe God's word. I believe that His system is right. I believe His system is correct. And if I want you to succeed and I want you to flourish as individuals and I want our church to flourish and I want our church to produce fruit, we have to do it God's way. We have to do it God's way. Okay, so we're talking about this spiritual oversight, God's order in those things. We talked about last week understanding the kingdom mindset that we're a part of. We're part of the kingdom of God, and in that kingdom there's many, many ranks and many, many positions of authority. We talked about, of course, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit at the top. We talked about in the throne room, four living creatures, 24 elders. We talked about the archangels, Michael and Gabriel. We talked about seraphim, cherubim, regular, you know, angels that are under them, and all these heavenly beings, princes, powers, principalities, you know, all these spiritual rankings and authority that we see in Scripture. Then we talked about even the ones we see from a human standpoint that He lays out in Scriptures, you know, the priests and the prophets, and then in the Old Testament, and then the pastors and apostles and evangelists and teachers, and he lays them all out. These are all ranks and positions in His kingdom and how He uses them. And then we got into the end times and talking about that. I believe for the end times and what's coming, that's going to become even more important and even more crucial that we understand God's system of authority. Now, where we're going to start tonight, I want you to realize that, first of all, you are fully in charge of your life, 100%. You are in charge. We're all adults in here. So we got some young people, but mostly adults. You are 100% in charge of your life, and you are accountable first and foremost to God. And yes, God's going to lead you and guide you and direct you as his child. And here's how He's going to lead and guide you and direct you. And there's really pretty much without exception, this is the case. Number one way that God is going to lead you and guide you is through His word. He will never violate His word. He'll never give you a vision or a dream or revelation that violates His word. Many people have had them. Many people have had dreams, visions, you know, near-death experiences, all kinds of things. But Paul was very clear about this. He said, even if I or an angel seeming to be from heaven tell you something that's different than this gospel, he said, let him be accursed. So the Word of God is supreme in our lives. If somebody tells you something that violates the Word of God is supreme in your life. Can we all say amen to that?
Amen.
You're not going to get very far until you have that. The Word of God has to be the supreme authority in your life. Yeah, but I saw this video on TikTok and they made a really good point about this, and it moved my emotions, and it even had really pretty music to the back and drew a little tear out of my eye. Okay, it violated the Word of God. So it's trash. Okay? Well, but I have a cousin or a brother that I love, and they're living in this thing that the Bible calls sin. They're wrong. They need to repent. God loves them. They need to repent. You can't change your view because of some personal experience that you have. The Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. It is supreme. It is authoritative in our life, and that has to be at the top of everything. And this is how God is going to lead you. So when I say you're 100% accountable for your life, What we are saying is you are accountable to make sure these things are in order in your life. Number one, the Word of God has to reign supreme. I've said this a million times. I'll say it one more time tonight. The Word of God cannot be supreme in your life if you do not read it. Okay? It's not enough to hear me preach it, because you have to compare what I'm preaching to the Word. If you don't read the Word and all you do is hear me preach, then I am supreme in your life. My sermons are supreme in your life, and that's not the case. My sermons are not supposed to be supreme in your life. My sermons are supposed to be compared against the Word of God, not in a judgmental, critical way, like, oh, you did this or you missed it. Not like that. But in other words, it should be singing the same tune, and they should be in harmony. And if ever you hear me or another pastor or another preacher or somebody on it, if you hear them say something that is in direct opposition to the Word of God, then the Word of God is right and they are wrong. It doesn't even mean you got to throw that person out completely. It just means in that one area they're wrong. They missed it. Hey, in 15 years of preaching, I imagine that I've said something in this pulpit and all the hundreds and hundreds of sermons and hundreds of hours, I imagine I've said something that was out of alignment with the Word of God that, by the way, I probably corrected later. Because I know my understanding has grown in 15 years. 15 years is a long time. So the Word of God is supreme. There is no person that is above the Word of God in your life. The Word of God is supreme in your life. Amen. Okay, so this is how God will primarily lead you, speak to you, direct you through His Word. Here's number two, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you. This is why it is so important that we have the experience that is talked about in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's so powerful when we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, speaking to us, leading us, teaching us, guiding us. Jesus talked about what the role of the Holy Spirit was going to be. He talked about it in the Gospels. And He said it's more important that the Holy Spirit come than that I stay with you, because the Holy Spirit is going to go everywhere you go. And this is how it should function. The Holy Spirit living and abiding on the inside of you as a constant guide, as a constant way of correcting error, constant way of revealing truth, so that maybe you're having a conversation with somebody and they say something that to your natural mind sounds right, but for some reason in your spirit you go, something didn't feel right about that. And that's the Holy Spirit in you going, you need to check that out later. You need to go compare that to the Word of God. Don't take that hook, line, and sinker because something's off with it. The Holy Spirit will do that on the inside of you. Now, this is something that has to be developed, and we may get into that this semester or next, I'm not sure, but there's a lot to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a way that God will speak to you. But what you think is the Holy Spirit in your life will never violate the Word of God in your life. And I've had many people do this in my time where they say, well, yeah, but God told me to do this. And I think, no, He did not, because God would never violate His Word, and what you're telling me violates His Word. So no, that was not the Holy Spirit. You thought it was the Holy Spirit, but it was not, because His Word proves to us that it was not. You see? So we have to have both. Why? Well, for one, the Word of God can't tell us every single thing that we need to know. For example, the Word of God can't tell you who you need to marry, what your job should be, what your career, what city you should live in, what church you should go to. The Word of God doesn't tell you that. It provides guidelines to help you make those decisions, but the fine-tuning of that, the specifics of that, you have to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to reveal those things to you. And I can tell you from the time I was 15 years old, I have not done it perfect. I've not been perfect at it, but I've involved the Holy Spirit in every major decision that I've ever made in my life. When Jennifer and I were dating, we were praying regularly, is this God? Is this the person that God has for us? Are we supposed to be married together? What city I was going to go to college in? What church I was going to serve in after college? Every one of those things, we were praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show us these things. And He's done a fantastic job. I mean, I've depended on the Holy Spirit. He saved me so many times from doing dumb things. There's times I thought for sure I was supposed to move in this direction and had even started moving in that direction. But thank goodness the Holy Spirit on the inside of me said, nope, that ain't right. You're going the wrong direction on that. You need to switch course. When I say that the Holy Spirit said, I don't mean hearing with an audible voice. I personally have never heard the Lord with an audible voice, even though we do see that in Scripture, and that's possible. But even the times that you see it in Scripture, you know, you read the book of Acts, and you maybe see, I'm just going to throw out, maybe four or five times throughout the entire book where you see the audible voice of God being spoken to somebody. But, like, for example, if that was Peter, some kind of supernatural, you know, either voice from heaven or whatever that he hears, you don't realize because you're reading a short book that there's years in between the next time that that happens. There might be 5 to 7 years in between the next time that happens. And this might have been something that only occurred in his life 3 to 4 times. That makes it by definition very miraculous. Okay, but I personally, I've never experienced that. All I've ever had is the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, what the Scripture calls a still small voice, giving me that red light, that yellow light, or that green light. In other words, that's how I think of it. There are times when I'm doing something and it's a clear no. This ain't God, and it's like a red light going off in your spirit. There are other times it's like a green light. Like, yep, we're definitely supposed to go this way, definitely supposed to do this. I know God is with me. There are other times it's like a yellow light. It's like, I'm not sure. So I'm moving very, very cautiously and very, very slowly because I'm not sure. And I'm going to just keep praying until it either turns into red light or green light. Again, I haven't followed it perfectly, but the Lord has helped me. And I feel that I've done a good job with it. But it's not an exact science. And that's where the third part comes in. You've got the Word, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have spiritual overseers in your life that God will set up that can also speak into your life to be one of the avenues, one of the ways that God can speak to you in your life. If, for example, you're not seeing it in the Word, you're not getting it from His Spirit, and so now there's a spiritual overseer in your life that says, hey, I think you're missing something. I think you're not seeing something on this that I need to bring to your attention. And actually, in a lot of cases, what God will do is He will confirm what He's already showing you by His Spirit through a spiritual overseer in your life. There have been many, many times that I'm getting something for somebody. I'm around them. I'm talking to them. Maybe they're sharing something with me, and then just in my spirit. And by the way, I don't speak on everything. I don't give my opinion on everything. I don't like to give my opinion to people on things unless the Holy Spirit is showing me for them. But when He does, many times the person will say, "That's exactly what I was getting in my heart. You just confirmed what the Lord's been showing me." And many times God will do that. He'll show you something in your spirit, and then a spiritual overseer in your life will confirm it. What happens if you're feeling something in your heart that you prayed about and you feel like the Holy Spirit is showing you and you go, I think this is what we're supposed to do. And someone that you consider a spiritual overseer in your life says, that doesn't bear witness with me. I don't feel that that's right. I don't think that's good. Something's off about that. I think we need to pray a little bit more. Does it mean you're not supposed to do it? I'll tell you what it means. It means you need to put on the brakes. It doesn't automatically mean that it's a no, because that person, yes, they could be wrong. They are not God, and they can miss it too. However, at the very least, it should cause you to put on the brakes and go, okay, these things aren't aligning, and normally they should align. So I'm going to seek God more about it. I'm going to pray more about it until an answer is revealed. Okay, so but we have to establish the way God sees these things. And I'm going to read some scripture tonight, and the scripture that we're going to read, the words that it uses, the words that are used are offensive, but they're offensive to our flesh. See, tonight you're not all spirit in here, right? You spirit, soul, and body. And there's a lot of flesh in there. A lot of A lot of flesh, a lot of pride still hanging around, right? There's still some wrong mind. That's why we're here. We're grow training in advance, and we're here to kind of kill some of that tonight. But these there's certain words that are used that will offend your flesh. But remember, these are God's words. They're words that He chose, okay? So we're going to look first at Hebrews 13, 17. And this is what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Pause. Obey and submit. It says, this is what it says in Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I know right off the bat, because we live in America, I know right off the bat, there's not an adult in here that really cares for that exact phraseology. Because as an adult, I'm not looking for anyone to obey. There's another word, maybe, right? Hey, you can coach me, you know. You can give me advice. You can provide counsel. But I'm not looking for anybody to obey. Am I the only one, or y'all, is that how y'all feel? I mean, when you became an adult, it's like one of the like base emotions that you start to experience is, I don't have to obey anybody, right? And yet, we have this passage, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the two key words here that we have to look at is obey and submit. Why would God use terms like these? These terms, at least to me, these terms are offensive. You want to soften it because it's, we don't like them. Why? Well, again, we're not children. We're adults. We're in charge of our life, and I stated that at the beginning. We're adults. We're in charge of our lives. We do what we want. We make choices. We don't really obey anybody, even the people that we do obey, like bosses and things like that. That's my choice. Like, I could choose not to do that if I want to, because I can, if I don't like you, I'll just go to another job, right? I don't have to obey in that sense. We don't like these words. But again, I want to ask you, how many of you think that God has your best interest in mind? How many of you believe that when God wrote His word, that He knew what was best for us and that He had our best interest in mind? I believe He did. So when I read words like that, I got to slow down and I got to go, okay, I don't like that, but still I know my God and I know His tremendous love for me. So what is He trying to do here? What is He trying to accomplish here? Because I know He has my best interest in mind. But we still have to acknowledge, no one would write letters like this today. I mean, I've never, in 15 years, never once have I got up in a sermon and used those words, I don't think. I don't think I've ever given instructions in a sermon and said, now, I want everybody to obey this. I would use a different word. In our modern culture, this is probably how I would say it. I'd say, I'd like everybody to help me out with something. Right? We have to soften it. Why? For people's flesh. They don't want to hear it. I'm asking you to do something, but I can't say it like that. I can't say it like He said it. I gotta finagle it and twist it, you know, because our flesh is not going to receive that. So He says, you know, He uses those words though, obey and submit. It's just strange. No one would use that. I remember when I went to China twice with one of the ministries that we support, World Compassion. And while we were there, one of the times we had a contact in China that worked for World Compassion, but he, you know, born and raised, you know, Chinese guy, and he spoke English and everything like that. And we'd be going through the city, and of course I'm fully American freedom, you know, mindset, just, you know, flags and motorcycles and just every, just, you know, sloppy joes. I mean, I'm just American all the way, you know. And so that's my mindset, just max freedom. And everything that came out of his mouth grated me. It just, the way he talked, the way he would answer questions, the way he would talk about the government, the way he would talk about himself, like everything he said just bothered me because it was the opposite of freedom. He did not have a freedom mindset. He had a communistic mindset. He had been raised under soft, you know, communism, and just the way they think about life, the way they think about freedom. You don't even know it because you're just around a bunch of freedom-loving people that have been raised. But as I would talk to him, everything he said just getting on my nerves. I'm like, what? What? No, you. I just had a lot of thoughts. You know, I was dealing with a lot of inner turmoil because just the way that he thought. But that's his mindset. But then we have a mindset. We have an American mindset that we were born and raised with that I think it would be foolish of us to think that it's exactly and perfectly in line with a kingdom mindset. God's kingdom mindset is probably vastly different than your American mindset. And the more that you begin to think kingdom, you're going to see ways, just like I did with that guy, you're going to see ways where a kingdom mindset is different than an American mindset and even a democratic mindset. So you don't read you can't read the scripture and just skip over those words. You read words like that and you go, whoa, did he mean that? Does he expect that? What does he expect me to do with that? And if I'm having struggle with that, it might be because I've got an American mindset that's clashing with that kingdom mindset. So it goes against our DNA. But I want to make this very, very clear. Every relationship, so these scriptures and the Word of God, the ones I'm going to read to you tonight, and the ones you're going to see on your own, these scriptures are there because they're detailing the system and how it should work. But can I just tell you this? No one, including God, is going to force you to follow the system. So in that sense, you can just relax. Okay? Y'all been here for 15 years. I'm not about to start changing the way that I lead anything. I haven't done that to anybody, and I don't plan on it. But what God is doing is he's showing us the system and how it works and what it should be. But I can tell you it's going to be your choice to do it, not do it. It's going to be your choice to submit yourself under it or not. No one's going to make you do that. And how do I know that? Well, because God, first of all, doesn't make us follow him. God doesn't make us obey him. It's your choice. He tells you what's right. He shows you what to do. He lays the plan out. This is the way. But I've given you free will to do or not do what I've told you to do. Isn't that powerful that God? I mean, that's pretty amazing power that he puts in our hands. He's the King of Kings. He created you. Without him, you wouldn't even have breath. Yet he says, whether you obey me or not is your choice. I mean, I'm flabbergasted when I look back at the creation account. I'm flabbergasted when I see Adam and Eve, who were given commands. They were not suggestions. They were commands to obey by God about the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And they're there discussing the we'll call it the apple or fruit or whatever. We don't know if it's an apple, but all the Sunday school, you know, flannel graph said it was, so. But they're there discussing it with the serpent. Where's God? The human race is at stake. The planet. The whole earth. Every ache, pain that you've ever experienced goes back to that moment. Every heart, you understand? There's a lot at stake. God gave them the command. He told them what he wanted. You think he can't see the conversation they're having with the serpent? He's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all, hears all. You think he was like off somewhere and missed it? He's aware of the conversation. He's aware of the decision that's about to be made. And yet, it's their choice and their decision. Because the way that he set this world up is, here are the commands. It's your choice to obey or not obey. When he tells them in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to tell you which one to do. Choose life. Choose life. Choose obedience, because it will mean life for you. But I've always been shocked that God didn't just step in and go, hold on a minute. Listen, you almost blew it. Now I'm going to give you another chance, but I can't let this happen because you're going to mess everything up. He didn't do it. He let them make their choice, knowing what was at stake. So it's amazing, and this is not the sermon tonight, but it's amazing. That tells us so much about how much God values human free will, to let us make choices like that. It's crazy how much power we have in our choices. I mean, you could leave out of this room tonight and you could cause some problems, like big problems. And it's your choice to do that or not do it. It's your freedom, your choice. That's how God set everything up. So that's even in our relationship with God. He didn't make you get saved. He didn't make you follow Him. He doesn't make you come to church. He doesn't make you love Him. He tells you what to do, and then it's your choice to do it, which is why here He says, obey and submit, meaning what? It's your choice to do it or not do it. He doesn't tell pastors and spiritual leaders, make them obey and submit. No, that's not their part. That's your part. And so what I've experienced as a pastor is, it's going to widely vary. You're going to have some that are all in. You're going to have some that they have that mentality of, you ain't telling me nothing. That's fine. I really don't want to. I really don't. That's trust me, I've got my own life and my own things to do and own things to be interested in. That's not my personality. My struggle is to first. No, I'm not even going to say that. Never mind. I'm going too far with that. That was too much transparency. But no, so it's your choice to do it or not do it, okay? You got to start with that. No one's going to make you do it. This is how it is in your relationship with God. This is also the case that we see with husbands and wives, right? He lays out in Ephesians 5, he tells husbands and wives the roles they're supposed to have. He says, wives, submit to your husband. There's that word again that we love, submit. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Tells them what to do. I know this from Scripture. I know this from experience. I know this from pastoring and helping people with their marriages. It's never a good idea for a husband to try to make their wife submit. Why? It's her choice. It's a choice. You can't make her do it. It's her choice as a daughter of God who is first of all, submitted to Christ and His Word. If it doesn't come out of that, it's not going to be right. It's going to cause problems. But when a daughter of God is submitted to Christ, submitted to His Word, then she will follow His Word, and then out of her own choice and decision, then she will submit here to her husband, as the Word of God tells us. But again, I don't make my wife submit. That's between her and God. I try to lead the same way God has led me, which is, here's the right way. Here's what needs to happen. Here's the correct way. But still, that person has to choose to do it. And this is the pattern that is laid out in Scripture. Let's look at some examples from just one chapter of Scripture. And what I hope these Scriptures do tonight is I hope they just challenge your mindset a little bit. I hope that you hear some words in this passage that just grate you a little bit, or maybe just expand your mind a little bit to go, it's interesting how God thinks, and to compare that with how you think. So this is just from one chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3. We could find dozens of chapters and show these same things, but we're just going to look at one chapter. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to skip through the chapter looking at different verses. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. We're having a good time tonight. I knew you were. That's why I said it like that. We're having a good time. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. All right, so notice that last verse. He said, we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we, what? Suggest. That's not how he sees it. He doesn't see the instruction that he's providing to the church as a suggestion, and I don't think he thinks they should see it like that. He calls it a command that you are doing, and he said, we have confidence that you will do and are doing the things that we command. So, for example, if I get up here and I say, hey, we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting as a church, what I think he would say, what Paul would say, he would see that as a directive or as a command to the church that the people of God should what? Should follow. But I don't think that's how we see it in the American church. I think a lot of people are like, oh, I may do that this year. I didn't do it last year. I may do it this year, you know. Well, again, that's your choice. I'm just saying I don't think it's in line with what he's talking about here. And how many of you think we would all be better off if, for example, we were doing 21 days of prayer and fasting and every person in the church were like, yes, sir, we're on board with that. Let's go. We're going to pray. We're going to do this together. How many of you think that would have a better impact than 50% saying, well, yeah, I might do it this year, might not. I'll see if I feel like it. Depends on what I got going on. You know, that's different, right? That's different. That's different than what he's talking about here. So he says, we have confidence in you and in the Lord that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Verse 7, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. So again, he issues another command, verse 7, and it is this. He says, there's certain people that you need to stay away from that were causing problems in the body of Christ. And again, this is a command that he expects the whole body to follow. Verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He's talking about how they help people in the church that need support, financial support. And he said, we gave you this command. When you were trying to decide who do we help, who do we not help, he said, I gave you a command. And it was this. If a person is not willing to work, he doesn't eat. In other words, you don't help that person. And that's not a suggestion. It was a command. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Wow. That's a pretty high expectation there from Paul. He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Wow. So all I'm noticing as I read these passages is that Paul had a vastly different expectation than modern churches today of what people would do with the sermons and the letters that he was putting out. He had a vastly different expectation. Because he said, if you see a person that is hearing the instruction and they're just tossing it aside, he said, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Listen, I didn't write this. And I'm just again, I feel like I got to pause here and tell y'all, this is GTA. I didn't preach this on a Sunday because I didn't think they could handle it. But at GTA, let me tell you how I think. The way I think with Grow, Train, and Advance is, I want the raw truth of the Word of God. And that's more important to me than anything else. So I read these passages at home. In my own personal prayer time, I read this passage, and there's many like it. I read passages like this, and this is what it causes me to do. It goes, man, is our church in line with God's system and way of doing things? Are we doing this? Are we following it? Why doesn't it look like this? What are the reasons why? So basically all we're doing with Grow, Train, and Advance is I'm just showing you how modern church might be a little different than how Paul thought and how God thought. Are we about to upend everything or make some big changes? No. I'm not planning on changing anything. But what I am planning is for you to hear this and then deal with this between you and God. That's it. I'm not changing anything, but we have to grow in our revelation and understanding of how God sees things. Amen? So what is the alternative to this? What if we don't do this, right? If a church doesn't function like this, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is that everybody kind of just does their own thing. And if you like what was being said, then you do it. If you don't, you disagree. Maybe you talk about it with a few people. And so you see modern churches, the dysfunction, the divisiveness, the ugliness, the things that go on. And I think Paul was fighting that in a lot of these churches. I can tell you this, as a pastor of this church, I can say that I've seen it both ways in people's lives. People can be stubborn, arrogant, difficult, rebellious, insecure, prideful. In other words, they can make the process that God laid out very difficult, and people can also be humble, gracious, hungry, wise, mature, all of that. So I've seen it both ways. And what I've learned as a pastor is, and I would say this for any spiritual overseer in our church, but what I have learned is that I have a different relationship with every single person in my church. And it's very sort of easy to figure out who I have a door in their life to speak truth to and who I do not. When I was early in the church, when I first started pastoring the church, I think I put everybody on the same playing field. And anytime I saw something in anybody's life, I just went and told them, I'm your pastor, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I learned real quick that it don't work like that. Because not everybody gives you that door into their life. And so I had to learn when that was there and when it doesn't. And it's a difficult thing to explain, but all I can say is there are some people that I pastor that I feel like I have a wide open door into their life. And the craziest thing is that most of the people that, this is going to be the crazy thing when you hear this, but the craziest thing is the people that I have the widest door with are the people that need it the least. That's the crazy thing that I've noticed. In other words, the people that are the most spiritually mature, they're most in line with the Word, their lives already are most in line with the Word and looking right, those are the people that I have the widest door with, but I hardly ever have to say anything to them because their life is already in line with it. And the people that desperately need it the most, the people that need to hear, they need the help the most. They need the spiritual oversight. They need the instruction. They need somebody to speak into their life and say, this is many times those are people that are the most resistant. That's the crazy phenomenon with it. Now, again, you got to understand my role and my position. I have no interest in telling everybody anything. I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to get up here and preach, and I'd like everybody to deal between you and God, take it, leave it, do. That's between you and me, not have to think about it again. That's what I would like. You know why? Because that's easier, and people stay where they like me, you know, with that, because I didn't have to say anything directly. All right? But I also know that that's not good, and that's not how it works either, because that's not really fulfilling the full role of spiritual oversight. But I see it both ways, and I've just learned if I've got a wide open door, I've learned if I've got a half open door, I've learned if I've got a little crack with somebody, a crack in the door, and I've learned if I've got no door in somebody's life. And so there's plenty of people in our church from time to time that I can see they're on a path that is not good. Their marriage is on a path, not good. Their kids are on a path, not good. But I have no door in their life. So what am I supposed to do? Well, I pray for them, and I wait for that crack, for that moment, for that something. Because if I tell them now, they're not going to hear it. Matter of fact, if I tell them now, I may lose them completely. So I have to wait and I pray and I see if God opens that door, then I'm going to go through it. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes I don't see the door, but I see it's getting too late. And I go, well, I got to say it anyway. No, and we'll see what the consequences are. But it's always coming from a place of love for that person. It's always coming from a place of, man, I see destruction coming. If I didn't see that, then I don't even think I would be called to be a pastor. I mean, I think that's part of the calling of God is to be able to see things in people's lives, to see when danger is coming, when there's a problem, when there's an issue. And so sometimes I have that door, sometimes I don't. Man, I love pastoring people where that door is wide open. I don't have to worry about them getting offended. They just, man, thank you for sharing that with me. Thank you for saying that. It's not a really a common thing, but when it needs to happen, boy, it's sure a blessing for it to be there. So I want to tell you two stories on different ends of the spectrum. And I could tell you 100. We could be here for 3 days straight telling you stories on either end, but I'm going to tell you two. One good, one bad. Okay. So the good story is with Sullivan. I asked Sullivan before church if I could share this story with y'all because he was a good example of it. And just to be honest with you, he's one of those people that I have a wide open door with in his life. And really, God opened that door, really, you know, truthfully. But Sullivan is from New Orleans originally, and one day Sullivan asked to meet with me, and we were meeting. We're sitting right out there in the foyer, and Sullivan was frustrated. He was kind of in his, you know, feels a little bit, and he said, well, I just feel like, you know, I'm supposed to go back to New Orleans. I've been praying about it. I'm supposed to go back to New Orleans, you know. And as soon as he said that, just in my spirit, I'm like, that ain't right. I mean, in my spirit, it's just like nails on a chalkboard. Now, I love Sullivan, and I wouldn't personally wouldn't want him to go back to New Orleans, but that's all set aside, right? I mean, I have people come and go, leave the church, move, do. I can't put that in the mix. So, you know, you love people. Some people leave, some people stay. I can't put that in the mix. So it wasn't a personal thing. It was just, I knew in my spirit, by the Spirit of God, I knew that was not right. And so I looked at Sullivan and I said, Sullivan, that don't seem right to me. What you mean? I said, well, that doesn't seem right to me. I said, I don't mind praying with you about it. We can pray about it together, you know, but just let's take a minute. Let's pause on that because something doesn't feel right about that. And so we prayed a couple days, and then, yeah, he was the one to come and say, that ain't God. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I was upset about this, you know, that or the other. That wasn't God. Now, listen to me. You have to understand something. That may seem like a small thing, but do you understand that a person's whole future is at stake? Whether they go, whether they stay, where that ends up, because trust me, I've seen it both ways. I have seen people not in the spirit, not going with God. They decide, oh, we're moving here, we're doing this, we're going there, taking this job, more money, going here, whatever. Not in God's will. And they just go do their thing, and as a result, they end up losing their marriage, their kids, their faith sometimes. So in that moment, what do we have? Well, Sullivan thought, he was hearing from the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. That happens a lot, right? People, you get in your emotions. You think you're hearing something. Well, God, because there was an open door, God brings in someone in his life that has spiritual oversight. Says, whoa, 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 slow down just a minute. That doesn't feel right. It's a check and balance that provided safety for him. That's not the only time that Sullivan and I have had conversations. We've had a few times that there have been things like that. There's been many, some of you that we've had those same experiences. And so learning this process is valuable to you. I understand the flesh many times wants to say, I don't need nobody's permission to do anything. And you're exactly right. You don't. You can go do whatever you want. I'm just telling you the system that God has set up. And the system that God has set up is that when you are feeling something by the Spirit, or you're about to make a decision, do you have to have a spiritual overseer's permission? No, but boy, you sure would be wise to run it by somebody else that can pray and hear from the Holy Spirit. Even after you hear what they have to say, you may still do what you want to do. That's your prerogative as an adult and as a child of God that's ultimately submitted to Him. But this is the system that God has set up. And I can tell you, for the overseers that are at this church, I am one of them, but I'm not the only one. For our staff and some of our leaders that we have, the spiritual overseers that we have at this church care about you. I mean, they care about you. That's the only motive. That's the only motive, okay? Nobody's trying to control you. We're trying to operate in God's system because I believe God's system works. Amen? Okay, y'all ready for the horror story? I knew y'all want to hear that one more for some reason. You know, you just like to hear the disasters more than the good ones. But, oh. Yeah, so this one. So there was a young man that was here, and this was several years ago. And there was an issue with he and his wife. And his wife was, you know, doing certain things, going a certain way, going a certain direction. And he needed to step up and take a position of leadership in his home. And we had that conversation. He said, well, my wife this, my wife that, my wife this, my wife that. And I said, listen, you are the leader by God, in God's eyes. You are the leader of your home. And you need to lovingly confront your wife on this, because she's wrong about this. Oh, I can't do that. You know, if I did that, she'd get mad. But I got, you know, I feel like, you know, I just need to support her in this. I said, but do you think it's wrong? Yes. Well, then you have a responsibility to bring this to our attention. I said, and really, you know, you're fighting for your family. It's not just, you know, just even your relationship. Your kids are, there's a lot at stake here. And so without giving too many details, that was the issue that was going on. And I knew very strongly, I said, you need to handle this. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. And he eventually told me, basically what he said is, I know you're right, but I can't do it. I said, I can't do it because I love her too much and I don't want to upset her. Basically is what he said. And this is what I told him. As he said that, and this doesn't happen to me a lot. You know, like I said, I have the Holy Spirit in me and I trust the Holy Spirit to help me as a pastor, because it's not about me. It's really about the person. He cares about the person. But just in my spirit, just almost prophetically in my spirit, I knew. And I said these words. It's almost just coming out of my mouth before I even had time to think them. I said, if you don't do it, you will be divorced in less than a year. And I said, so what's going to really happen is, all the things you think you're protecting by not doing it, you're going to lose it because you wouldn't do it. And I said, if you don't do it, you're going to be divorced in less than a year. And that was exactly what happened. He lost everything, lost his marriage, lost his kids. And today this person is not even serving God, walked away from the faith completely. So you can see why God would get involved in that way in their life. There was a lot at stake. This person's faith was at stake. This person's marriage was at stake. Their kids were at stake. Potentially their kids' future. And there's so much, the grandkids, all down the list. There's a lot at stake. So again, I'm not interested in getting involved in this person's life and telling you anything. But by the Holy Spirit, I know when I have to do that because of you know, what God is wanting to do in that person's life. And so that was exactly what happened. And again, there are dozens and dozens of each of these kinds of stories, good and bad. Why do I tell you that? I just want you to get a full picture. I just want you to get a full picture of how God intended for the church to operate. It's not for a spiritual overseer to come in and tell you every little thing. As a matter of fact, a good spiritual overseer, if you come to them, because I've seen lazy Christians too that would just rather a spiritual overseer do everything for them. You know, hey, will you pray with me about this? Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Every little thing. It's like, dude, you need to develop a prayer life. You need to start hearing from God. I can't tell you every little thing that you need to do. That's not the role, right? So I've seen that. And then I've seen some people, though, that it's just like closed shut. It's like, don't tell me anything. I'm doing what I want to do. I don't want to hear nothing anybody's got to say. You know, there's that pride that comes in. So there's a balance somewhere that goes, just I understand the role of the church. I understand the value of the church. I understand the role and value of spiritual overseers in my life. And it's important that you understand that. I'm not telling you to change anything tonight. Again, we're not changing anything. This is just information that you need so you begin to operate correctly. This is information that you need because God is always trying to work in your life. He's always trying to get instruction to you, direction to you, help to you. And this is one of the ways, and this is one of the structures that he has in place. What I've found is that wisdom has a way of finding those who are seeking it. Proverbs 2:3 says, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, how do you think this wisdom is going to come in your life? How do you think this wisdom is going to find you, as he's saying here? He says there, he gives a picture of a person calling out for insight, raising their voice for understanding, seeking it like silver, searching for it as for hidden treasure. That's not what I see a lot of adults doing. They're not, most people that I know are not seeking wisdom. They're trying to always give wisdom. They're always trying to show how much they know. They're not seeking it, crying out for it, asking it. Someone that is maybe further than them or better than them at something begins to explain something. What does a person do? They usually want to show how much they know and contribute and go, yeah, I know you know, but look at what I know too. Well, that's not seeking out wisdom. That's going to repel wisdom. But this is what God said. He said, if you seek it, if you pursue it, if you value it, he said, then the Lord will give wisdom, and from his mouth will come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 8:17 is talking, this is wisdom speaking in first person. And wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. I love those who love me. In other words, those who treat me well get treated well. Those who respect me get the benefits of the wisdom. Those who seek me diligently will find me. So, what things should we be doing to make this process as fruitful as possible? Well, number one is trust the process. Trust the process. Meaning, trust that God is the one overseeing the spiritual overseers and the church and those things in your life. Trust that if a spiritual overseer comes to you or bringing something to your attention, that there must be a reason, and believe that it is because they love me. I told you recently about a pastor in my life that sent me an email with a long questionnaire of very invasive questions. And it was unsolicited. I didn't go to him and say, hey, can you help me with this? This is one of the pastors that's on our board. Sent me a list of questions asking me about my prayer life, asking me about my marriage, asking me about all kinds of very invasive things. And when I first read it, there was just a tinge, just very, very, very small. Very small. Just almost too little to be mentioned. Just a tinge of my flesh. Just like, what? You know? But that other 99% kicked in real quick and said, this is awesome. This is great. Right? And I mean, and seriously, I mean, quickly, just going, man, thank God that I have someone in my life that cares about me to ask these questions. This is fantastic. And so immediately emailed them and thanked them, said, thank you so much for asking these questions. I'll get this filled out and I'll get it sent back to you. And I did, filled the whole thing out, answered every question. Then we met for coffee, you know, a month or so later, and went through the questionnaire and further expounded and basically just gave him an open door in my life to ask anything you want, you know, check on anything you want. And what's hilarious is I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are a lot of church people that when they hear their pastor has that, they're doing this. Yeah, you need that. Okay. You're right. And you need it as well. Trust me. But I've seen a lot of religious people that's always like, oh, the pastor needs more accountability. The pastor needs this. The pastor needs, yeah. I agree with you. But he ain't the only one. And because this is Grow Train in Advance, I will throw this out there as well. Only because this is Grow Train in Advance. That's not your job to make sure of that. And that's whether this here or another church. There's nowhere in the New Testament where you will see church members trying to hold the pastor accountable. You'll never see that. Why? It's out of order. It's out of the order that he lays out. It's out of the structure of the order that he lays out. Now, you might say, I don't want to submit myself to that pastor because he doesn't have that. Okay, that's your choice. But it's not that role of that. And if you set yourself up in that position, you're going to miss everything that God really has for this order. That's not the order that we see in Scripture. So what we're trying to do is align ourselves with the order that God has. And the order that God has is that there are spiritual overseers in our life that we need things from. And so we have to position ourselves to receive that. And I'm not telling you something that I'm not doing. And I find tremendous value in it. And honestly, I'm trying to do it as I see here in these Proverbs, seeking it out, pursuing it. Not always just waiting for someone to come tell me something, but seek it out. And that was actually one of the other things we were going to discuss. What things should we be doing to make this process as fruitful as possible? Number one, trust the process. Number two, seek out input with humility. Seek out input. We've talked a lot about, well, if someone has to point something out, but hey, why wait around on that? Seek it out. Go to someone that you consider a spiritual overseer in your life. It doesn't have to be the pastor, but I'm just saying someone that you know is a spiritual leader, they're further than you, and say, hey, are you seeing anything in my life? Or is there anything that I need to grow in? Are there any mindsets that you see? And because trust me, they're seeing a lot more than you realize. Trust me. They're seeing a lot more than you realize. A person who is moving along in maturity with the Lord, they can see it very easily in your life. Why? Because they were there at one time.
That's it.
They recognize all the mindsets, all the ways of doing that. Why? Because that was them a few years ago. And so they see it, the way you talk, it all reveals it. It's not a negative thing. But most people are not going to just offer that unless we're like in dire straits, right? Unless it's like an emergency, like you're about to walk off a cliff. And so then somebody will speak up and go, hey, hold on a minute. I need to help you here. But why wait for that? Find people that are further than you and ask them. Say, hey, can we have coffee? Okay, you don't need to monopolize their time and, oh, can we do this every week or can we do this every month? No, but just, it's okay. From time to time, a little spiritual checkup. How am I doing? What do you see in my life? And then let them ask you some questions. Reveal some things that you're dealing with. Let that spiritual person provide oversight in your life. You'll reap the benefits because of it. And number three, what can we do to make this process as fruitful as possible? Follow through on instruction. Follow through on instruction. You don't know how many people, they take the time to schedule a meeting, ask for help on this, and don't follow through on any of the instruction that's given. Well, you wasted my time, you wasted your time. Right? If there was no point to this meeting, there was no point to us getting together, unless you're going to actually follow through on what you were asked to do. There's so many times that I have meetings with people, they tell me what's going on, I say, okay, I know what you need to do. You need to read this book, you need to listen to this podcast. Why? Because the answer's in there. We're taking 1 hour, you know, or 30 minutes to meet, but there's a much bigger thing here that you need to hear. So you need to read this book, listen to this podcast. In other words, do this and follow the instruction. You don't know how many times I talk to people weeks, months after, hey, did you get that book? Oh, no, not yet. Hey, did you listen to the podcast? No, I'm going to get to it. I need to. I forgot about that. You know, no. Okay. Well, you're making the process more difficult for yourself. Right? So follow through on instructions. In other words, value what you receive enough to follow through on those instructions. The best that I've ever seen for this is I sometimes when I sit down with people, I will use a goal tracker where it's an Excel sheet where they write out their goals, what they're going to do, and they check it off, and then they turn it into me once a week, showing me what they did, whether they did it or whether they did not do it. And sometimes this is the only way to get people to do things, because they have to turn it in and say, yes, I did, or yes, I didn't. But it really shouldn't take that, right? We should follow through and value it enough to follow through on the instruction. Amen? Now, last thing I want to leave you with tonight is this whole thing that we're talking about, everything that we're talking about, is all wrapped in trust. It's trust in God. It's trust in me as your pastor. It's trust in spiritual leaders that they have your best interest in mind. It requires trust. And every relationship requires trust. Every relationship is built on trust. You have to trust. You have to believe that God and the people that God has appointed, that they have your best interest in mind. Not trying to control you. Not trying to do, you know, take advantage of you, anything like that. It's just, we want God's best for you, and we're trying to follow what God has asked us to do. That's really it. Amen. And we all have a part in that. We can make that process more difficult, or we can make that process easier. And we want to make it as easy as possible. Amen.